Let's take a moment and prepare our hearts in prayer. Father, how we thank You for the great salvation we have in Christ. And we rejoice for the tremendous plan of grace that You have ordained to work through our lives. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the opportunity we have this morning to get a deeper, more profound glimpse into the love that You would have flow through us to others in the kingdom. Speak, Lord, and build us up in grace, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. The Christian life is a battle of love for the souls of men. You ever noticed how many good movies are about love stories? You know, the chick flicks. And the other good ones are action movies. But the great movies are action movies with love stories. And the reason is because life is a love story in the midst of a battle. And today we're going to get a glimpse at Paul's love for the saints at Thessalonica and how he struggles for them in the battle. I'm so glad that we're spending this spring digging into the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I pray that God is stirring in your heart some wonderful changes as you understand how we ought to live life in the light of the second coming of Christ. Let's get a glimpse at love in the battle, opening our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, through chapter 3, verse 5. 1 Thess 2, beginning in 17, Paul shares these words. But since we were bereft of you, brethren, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's servant in the gospel of Christ, to establish you in your faith and to exhort you that no one be moved by these afflictions. You yourselves know that this is to be our lot. For when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as has come to pass, and as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent that I might know your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and that our labor would be in vain. Now remember, Paul and the apostolic band had gone to Thessalonica, and they had proclaimed the word of God there, and the people of that town responded with such a tremendous faith that lives were changed, and people came and trusted Christ, and their lives were transformed, their relationships were transformed, their community was transformed, so much so that the Jews of that town were filled with a terrible jealousy. And they stirred up a violent revolt, and they ran Paul and the apostles out of town. And so here we see Paul thinking back, writing back to these young Christians in what was perhaps to his experience like an aborted mission. He had determined and desired to establish them in the faith, but while he had yet key elements to lay in their formation, he was run away. And so Paul shares his love for them in the battle. I'd like us to chart Paul's affections and look at four facets of this love in the battle. First, we'll see how love sees others. Secondly, how love serves others. Thirdly, how love sends others. And lastly, how love suffers for other. Love sees, love serves, love sends, and love suffers. So let's begin thinking about how love sees other people. Again in verse 17, "But since we were bereft of you, brethren, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? You are our glory and our joy." When the Holy Spirit enters the life of the Christian, God enters. And we know that God is love. And so when a person meets Christ, he is invaded by love in the person of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we see in Paul God's vision for we who are in Christ. And we see the kind of vision God wants us to have for others who are growing in Christ. This beautiful picture of the glory self. C.S. Lewis has said that if we could see people as God truly sees them, we would be tempted to worship because of the majesty of the glory of humanity. We are made, you are made in the image of God. When God wanted a model to make you, He looked in the mirror. Do you ever think about that? And now you are the dwelling place of the living God, temple of the Holy Spirit, indwelled by God. And so as Paul looked on these young Christians, he saw in them the glory of things to come. Look what he says. He says, "You are our hope." I think, as Paul got a little screw loose in his theology, you know, Jesus is our hope. Well, that's right. But you know, these people are also our hope. Because as someone comes to Christ, as the Holy Spirit enters their lives, the Lord promises that good work which He has begun in you, He will bring to completion in the day of the Lord Jesus. And He knows that that work will begin and will continue and will take us to glory in the day of His coming. And so Paul could look ahead and say, "You are our hope. It's like, I don't know if you're a better on the horse races, but I got my money riding on you, buddy." You know, He's invested in their salvation. And He's hoping that they're going to run to the finish. He wants to see them in glory. Our hope. And you are our joy. You know, the Christian life is about joy. But as we love people with the love of Christ, then the joy of Christ flows through us, and we experience God's joy in watching other people grow. You ever seen a parent observing their child as they learn to walk? You know, babies walking is really not an event in the Olympics. I mean, it's really not that fast. But it is so exciting. And parents are watching their little ones take those first steps, and the joy just oozes out of them. Because something tremendous is happening in this natural process of development. So in the same way, Paul said of these Christians, "You're our joy in Christ, because some tremendous things are happening in you." And that is so exciting. Paul says, "You are our crown of glory at the coming of the King. You ever think about that? That you're somebody's crown. And God wants someone to be your crown. As you love them, and as you invest in them, as you nurture them with the truth of the gospel and with the grace of Christ, you're somebody's crown. And someone can be your crown, Paul says, of glory, of boasting, of rejoicing, of exaltation, of the coming of the King. See, Paul realized life is about living for eternity because Christ is coming back very soon. And so the question is, when Jesus appears, would you rather have a new car or a new brother or sister in Christ? Where are you investing? Paul sees people with the love of Christ. And in our hearts, God wants us to see others with this glory vision. Love sees others. Secondly, love serves others. Paul was investing himself in these people's lives because in some sense, these were his spiritual children. These are people that God was using him to nurture and to grow in their Christian life. Paul realized this. There are only two things that last forever. That is the Word of God and the souls of men. Any other investment is actually a very short-lived investment. Paul, James says, your life is but a vapor. Now, I don't know about you, but would you like to invest in something that lasts about this long? Or would you like to invest in eternity? Paul says, you are our joy and our hope and our crown of glory. And so he served them as a spiritual parent. I'm going to take a little break here. Give a little infomercial about spiritual parenting. You know, spiritual parenting is for you. I'd like to give you a few reasons why. Number one, spiritual parenting is part of God's plan for your maturation in the Lord. Christian life is not just about being born. It's not just about growing in grace. It's about helping other people grow in grace. 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at what John says, verse 13 through 15. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who has been from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. God's desire is for us to know Him, to be children, to understand that our sins are forgiven for His name's sake. And He wants us to grow so that we become strong, so that the Word of God dwells in us and we overcome the evil one. We become victorious in the struggle against sin. He wants us to move the next step to become fathers. So we would become involved in this process of spiritual nurture so that other people might be strengthened and established in their faith through God's grace poured out through your life. And that is a tremendous source of joy. It's the natural process of spiritual growth. Just like, you know, I know parents that have kids that are like 2 years old. They're talking about being grandparents. You know, they're kind of looking ahead. You know, it's like, might be good to get your kid out of diapers first, you know. But they're dreaming about being grandparents. Won't that be sweet? Oh, this little cuddly, ugly sweetie care. No diaper, you know, we can pass him off when the diapers come, you know. Well, physical life is about this process of reproduction. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. So we see the second reason why we need to be involved. The gospel is always only one generation from extinction. We must be about the advance of the kingdom of God because if we don't reproduce. You know, the Church of Christ could dwindle and wither. And God's calling is that we would multiply, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth with people that know Him, so that the knowledge of the glory of God would cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Now, has anyone been to the beach before? Have you seen kind of how the waters tend to cover the seas? See? That's pretty good, right? You know, that's the way God wants His glory to cover the earth, like the waters cover the sea. And that happens as we get involved in spiritual parenting. There are other religions on this planet who would use execution to keep people from leaving the faith. The tool we have is love. The tool we have is grace and nurturing other people for the glory of God. This is the only thing you can do to practically hasten the second coming of Christ. Jesus says, "This gospel shall be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come." So as you're involved in this life of spiritual parenting, of reproducing yourself in other people's lives, of investing so other people might grow in grace and in the knowledge of God, you are hearkening the Lord's coming. Wow! That is thrilling. Lastly, it is God's means of getting our eyes off our selfish selves. You know, most people enjoy spending a good night of sleep in the bed at night. But ask any mother what happens when you have a little one. You know, that priority gets put out the window. Why? Because someone else is more important than your 7.75 hours of solid sleep, right? And so the same thing happens in spiritual nurture. We get our eyes off ourselves and we begin to be concerned for other people and their growth in grace and in the knowledge of God. It's tremendous this way that God gets us to be thinking less of ourselves, thinking more of Christ and other people. So, love serves others for their spiritual nurturing. Now maybe your take on that is, you don't know me. If you know me, you'd realize I could never be a spiritual anything to anybody. I just don't have what it takes. That's a lie from the evil one. There are two basic requirements for spiritual parenting. First, the Holy Spirit of God must dwell in your heart. Paul says, "Greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world." The same Spirit that dwelt in Paul, the same Spirit that dwelt in Peter, indwells you and gives you the power of God for a ministry of service. The second tool you need is here. It is the infallible, eternal Word of God. This is food for baby Christians. It is meat for mature Christians. It is milk for those who have yet to cut their teeth. And it is all we need for life and godliness. This is what helps people grow in grace.
So you say, I don't know what to do.
Just tell me what to do
to be a spiritual parent. Well, the fact is, there are not many people that have a master's degree in child education before they become moms and dads. No, you don't need higher education to do this. You need two things. The love of Christ and staying one step ahead.
You know, it's that Bible study you're going to teach.
Well, you ought to do it before you plan to teach it. That will be helpful.
Or that prayer time. You know, Paul tells us what to do. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, he says, "We loved you so that we imparted to you not only the gospel of God, but our very lives, because you had become dear to us. So you need to get together, have some time face to face like Paul desired. You need to pray. You need to talk about the gospel of God, be that a book of the Bible or another Christian book, and you need to share your lives and pray for one another. As you do that, people grow. Because you know what makes people grow? Love makes people grow. God wants to love someone through you, through your service of grace. So love sees, and love serves, and love sends. Look again at chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's servant in the gospel of Christ, to establish you in your faith and to exhort you that no one be moved by these afflictions. You yourselves know that this is to be our lot. For when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent that I might know your faith. Paul realized that Christian life is a process of development, that people need to be established, foundations need to be laid in their spiritual development. And so Paul recognizes they needed help. And when Paul couldn't go, Paul sent Timothy. And that is why BCF is about missions. That's why we're praying for Wendy this morning. You know, frankly, we can't be today in Asia. We can't be in South America, but we can send the McDonald's down there. We can't be in South Africa, but the blacks can't go there. They're there, and with summer missions, God is going to send forth people to take the gospel, to take this message, the transforming message of Christ. We can be involved in sending, just as Paul was. But look at the kind of person that Paul sent to establish these people in their faith. Timothy, beloved brother and servant of the gospel of Christ Jesus. You know, if anyone was to evaluate your life, would this be kind of how they qualified you? Oh, there's Bill, servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's Joe, there's Sue, there's Sally, servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the reality is, we serve those things we love. And if you love, I've got a friend, and he loves his bass boat. Now, he has a really sweet, I mean, it's got the little motor on the front, it's got the big motor on the back. It's got that sparkly metal flake paint job on it. I guess that kind of excites the bass that it goes through the water. You know, he serves that bass boat. And you know, he loves that bass boat. If you love Christ, if you love the gospel, you're going to serve the gospel. If you have experienced freedom from sin, if you know peace with God, if you have a hope in glory that is secure, if you have felt the joy of God using you to advance the kingdom, you're going to love the gospel. And you're going to serve the gospel. You're going to become a servant of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I'm not going to be talking so much about bass boats as you're going to be talking about Jesus. And eternal life, and the coming King, and salvation, and redemption, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. You're going to talk about those things because you love those things. Those realities have changed your life. And so, Paul sent Timothy. Love sends others. Because the gospel is meant to go to the ends of the earth. You know the thing that's so cool about light? You know, light shines. You know, that's one of the things I really like about light. It shines. And Paul said that you are the light of the world. You know, you're not the light alone of your neighborhood or of your workplace or of your family. You're the light. You are the light of the world. Wow. And that starts here. Of course it does. But God wants it to shine. That's why as Christians we need to be about sending to the outermost parts of the earth. I'm so glad today is Compassion Sunday. You know, through a gift of compassion, you can send the gospel. And I hope you're involved economically in the advance of the kingdom. Because love sends others. Lastly, we see that love suffers for others. Again, in verse 17, Paul says, "We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us." And in verse 5 of chapter 3, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent that I might know your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and that our labor would be in vain." Do you see Paul's suffering here? You see his profound and tremendous affection that moved him to suffer for these young saints? Paul recognized we are at war. Paul recognized we live in a battle zone. So it's no wonder that there are those who are bleeding. There are casualties. There are those literally who have lost their lives because they've strayed from the path of the gospel. So Paul was so deeply concerned, he suffered for these people. You see, he says he wanted to go to them again and again. And Satan impeded that ministry. You ever thought about that? That Satan is so mighty, even the apostle Paul couldn't accomplish what he thought was God's task because of the resistance of the enemy. We have a formidable foe in the Christian life. The Christian life is not about a change of philosophy. It's about being delivered from the dominion of a mighty enemy and being transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And we now are at war. And our enemy is capable to inflict great harm on Christians. And so, as Paul contemplated the lives of these young believers, he was losing sleep at night because of his concern for their faith. That the tempter might have tempted them and led them astray. See, Satan's power is the power of the lie. He is the deceiver, the father of deception, the master of lies. And he would lead you astray from a life of humble and faithful devotion to the King of Glory. And so love suffers for others. Maybe you've suffered in this process of spiritual parenting, and you've kind of figured, well, you know, this isn't for me. Because God sure doesn't use me. And all my suffering, sweat, blood and tears has just been for nothing. I'm going to punt. And the tempter's enticed you to believe a lie. That you're not good enough. See, this whole ministry of spiritual parenting isn't for the people who have arrived. It's for the people who want to arrive. It's not for the people that don't struggle with sin. It's for the people who are honest enough to admit they struggle with sin. It's not for the big Christians. It's for people who have a big God. You know, God is so big, He can use you. That's big. That's tremendous. So much so that He can fill you with His love in such a way that you suffer for others because of the love of Christ. You know, God wants you to have
holy worries. I was going to title this message, Holy Worry. You know, worry is one of the things we think, oh, the Christian shouldn't worry. Well, that's a lie. The Christian shouldn't worry about himself. He shouldn't worry about his retirement portfolio. He shouldn't worry about, you know, the weather. He shouldn't worry about, do his clothes match this morning? How am I looking today? You know, don't worry about that stuff. The Christian should worry about how other people are growing in grace. They should worry if someone you know in Christ is wandering from the narrow way. They should pray, and they should get involved if you see someone struggling, or if you see someone who's met Christ and needs to be nurtured in the faith. Oh, that is holy worry. That's beautiful. That's Christ's love manifest in your heart. See, that's what God wants for you in the gospel. Because love suffers for others. And so, dear ones, God is calling us to this ministry of love. This ministry of spiritual parenting. He wants you to see others with God's glorious vision. He wants you to serve others, to nurture and strengthen them. He wants you to send others to love where you can't love. He wants you to suffer with Christ that people might truly grow as sons and daughters of the living God, that they might no longer be children, but become men and women, reproducing Christians involved in the advance of the kingdom until Christ returns. Where are you investing your heart? God is calling us to radical change because Christ is coming back. He wants you to change your schedule, change your calendar, change your occupations and preoccupations so that He might love through you for His glory. I don't know if you've experienced the love of the Father. Perhaps if you're not parenting spiritually, it's because you don't know what it's like to have God as your Father. Today could be that day. You could simply recognize that you are a sinner separated from God by your sin. You might realize that Jesus died for you and He rose again for your salvation. And you might receive by faith the gift of God and enter into the family of Christ. Have God as your Father. Have Christ as your Lord. Let us pray. Father, how we rejoice to see Your vision for us in the Beloved. It amazes us to contemplate that You would use us as co-workers with Christ in the ministry of reconciliation, that we might be for others and others for us hope and joy and a crown of glory. I pray You'd give us eyes to see as You see, hands to serve as You serve, a commitment to send that the gospel might advance to the ends of the earth, and a heart to suffer so that others might grow as sons and daughters of the King of Glory. We pray in His almighty name. Amen.